Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And our subject this evening is Christ lifted up. Well, we continue in our studies through the Gospel according to John, and we come this evening to focus on just one verse. And that is this verse here, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And this follows on from what we have read in verse 13. And just to briefly recap from last week, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And we recall our thinking from last week that it is the Lord, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the will of God and the plan of God in salvation to us. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else knows it. Nobody else has ascended up into heaven to ascertain the will of God, or to take counsel with the living God as to how he will make his purposes known and how he will fulfill all of his purposes. These things are only known by the Son of God. No one else, no man hath ascended up to heaven to find out these things. It's only the one who has come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And this is how it is. It is the Lord God who reveals these things to us. He alone has a perfect knowledge of heavenly things. Even the angels which are in heaven, even they do not fully understand the full purpose of God, or the will of God, the counsel of God, particularly in salvation. We learn that from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. The context in that verse, you don't have to turn to it, but it's speaking of the gospel. And even the angels, they desire to have a greater knowledge of these things. But it's only Christ who has that privilege. It's only Christ who reveals these things to us. And it's only Christ, of course, who can give us understanding of these things. We can hear the word of God. We can hear and read the revelation that is presented to us in the Word of God and in Christ. How do we understand it? That's another thing. It's only through Christ himself. Even a master of Israel, even Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a master of Israel, a teacher of others, even he cannot understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching him about salvation, about the new birth. The Lord says to him, "Are you not a master in Israel? What does that teach us?" Well, it matters not if we are masters of Israel or professors or scholars or anything like that. To have a full understanding of Scripture, a full understanding of the Word of God and of salvation, it has to be revealed to us by God himself. He grants us the understanding of all of these things. And he sheds light too, and this will be part of our focus this evening, he sheds light on all the prophecies, all that we read of in the Old Testament. You cannot fully understand the Old Testament if you do not have the light of the New Testament. If you do not have the light of Christ, then the Old Testament, of course, is not fully understandable. Its true meaning, what the Old Testament truly points to, what it is about. What is the Old Testament about? It's only when we have the Word of God in the New Testament. It's only when we understand in the light of Christ we can see what the Old Testament is all about. And I often mention this is how we interpret the Bible. We interpret the Bible. How do we do that? Well, we use the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament. That is the way in which we have that accurate understanding of the Bible. Some people do it the other way round, and it really doesn't work. Some people, perhaps even subconsciously, they try to use the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament. They do it the other way around. It can't be done. It's only if you do it the right way. The New Testament helps us understand the Old Testament, and then both Testaments come together, and they join together in one harmonious whole. And so this is how we treat the Word of God. And this is what we will consider even this evening, because an Old Testament passage is going to be interpreted in the light of Christ, in the light of Christ's coming, in the light of his advent, his incarnation. Now we can understand something that is in the Old Testament. And that is what we read in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in order to understand that passage, when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, how can it be understood fully? How can we understand its true deep meaning? It's through Christ. The Son of Man has come to enlighten us, to help us understand these things. Now, we read earlier, of course, where that reference is from, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It is from Numbers chapter 21, and perhaps we will turn to this particular passage. It will help us understand what we read of in John chapter 3 and verse 14, Numbers chapter 21. And well, this is a very sad event in the history of the Israelites. They were in the wilderness. And as we read in verse 5 of Numbers 21, what do the people start to do? They start to murmur against God. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They were murmuring against God. Well, just to pause there, just very briefly, this is a terrible thing, but are we not so often guilty of this? Murmuring against God, even us as believers. The Israelites had seen a wonderful deliverance. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were being oppressed. God has brought them out of slavery, brought them out from Egypt, and shown them wonderful deliverances and blessings, parted the Red Sea for them, sent them manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. And what are they doing? They're murmuring against God. They're almost cursing the day of their salvation. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? You brought us out of Egypt for this? You know, sometimes we can be like this. Sometimes we can find ourselves in such a backslidden state and such an ungrateful state. We say to God, is this why you saved me? I was better off in the world when I was unsaved. Life was so much easier when I could do whatever I wanted, when I lived for myself. You've saved me, and is this what you've saved me for? It's so hard. We can have exactly the same attitude as them. And it is so sad. It's so tragic. They had to face very fierce chastisement, severe chastisement. Dear friends, this must be a warning to us. Why have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're cursing the day of their deliverance. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We have to pray for grace, dear friends. We can all feel like this sometimes. Why did you save me? Why didn't you just leave me in the world? But this is a great error, an even greater sin against God. And it is severely dealt with. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What a terrible day. The Lord sent those fiery serpents, and they bit the people. Many people of Israel died. And then verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Well, again, just to pause, this is a wonderful passage, by the way. I know I'm meant to be doing John, but this is a picture. Moses, again, is a type here, a type of Christ. And Christ as our intercessor. And well, one of the passages that comes to mind when we think of these events in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, is what we read in 1 John and chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here the people have sinned, and they know that they have sinned. They've come to Moses and they say, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. And what does Moses do? Well, he prays for the people. He prays, he intercedes for them. This is, in a sense, in a great sense, what the Lord does for us when we sin as believers. Well, we humble ourselves before the Lord, we pray, and we have that advocate on high. And we are forgiven, and we are blessed, and we are restored. But this is Moses. He's playing that role. He's that type of Christ, our advocate on high, our intercessor, someone who speaks on our behalf, an advocate. So there's the picture there. But then we have verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so Moses obeys. Verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So anybody who had been bitten by a snake, they were to look to that serpent of brass that was put upon a pole and that was lifted up, and they would be healed. They would be saved. And so this is what we read in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining this to Nicodemus. This is what the Son of Man must do. The Son of Man must come into this world, and he must suffer and die. He will be lifted up on a cross. This is the great reference. Just as the serpent on the pole was lifted up, well, so too must Christ. He will be lifted up. He will be crucified. He will die for the healing of all of his people, for the spiritual blessing, the eternal blessing of all of his people. And again, this would have gone against what Nicodemus believed. Again, he was lacking understanding, and even some of the disciples were guilty of this. They thought that Christ would come. When Messiah comes, he will set up an earthly kingdom. He will be an earthly king. He will establish Israel as the foremost nation. He will have an earthly army. All the disciples will rule alongside him. That is how so many thought, how so many of the Jews thought Messiah would be. No, he says to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, what must he do? He's come to be lifted up, just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. He will come and he will suffer and he will die. And this is even prophesied in the Old Testament. It's not even a new teaching. It's even in the Old Testament. Moses gave you a picture of what the Messiah would do. But Nicodemus, well, he is slow in his understanding. But the Son of Man, let's begin to think about this. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Lifted up. Well, it speaks of being publicly seen. Lifted up on the cross, on high. This must be seen for all. This must be preached to all. So when we think of Christ on the cross being lifted up, this must be made available to all men. It cannot be hidden away, in other words. This gospel message about Christ and him crucified, you cannot hide it. Don't seek to obscure it in any way. It must be lifted up for all men to see. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, preach this gospel, preach this message to everybody without prejudice, without discrimination. The Son of Man must be lifted up. It speaks of the public and open and accessible nature of the gospel. The gospel is available to all and must be preached to all. He must be lifted up. And well, we know the great commission to the disciples, that Christ will teach them to go to every creature, and preach the gospel. This gospel must be visible and must be known in every place. Christ must be lifted up. And this is a great part of the sense here. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be seen by as many people as possible. But also there's another sense we can attach to that. This particular teaching in the Word of God, Christ and him crucified, this must be lifted up above all other doctrines. This is what must be lifted up above all things, the most important thing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we do in this church, of course. We preach the gospel every week. We preach it in the morning, the foremost service of the week, you could say, when there are the greater number of people here. We preach the gospel because this is what must be lifted up. Yes, all the other doctrines are very valuable. Yes, all the other doctrines are inspired and can bless our souls. But what must be lifted up? It's Christ and him crucified. This is the most important thing. This is what you must believe. And so much of modern Christianity, well, they will focus so much time on all the other doctrines, and they are perhaps a little reluctant to speak about Christ dying on the cross because, people seem to think that this is depressing. Don't speak about Christ's death. You only speak about that at Easter when you really have to. Good Friday, for example. That's the only time you speak about Christ being lifted up. But this must be foremost. The Son of Man must be lifted up for every man to see, because every man must believe. This is the only way of salvation. It must be lifted up, not pushed down as a lower doctrine, something that we're ashamed of. It must be lifted up because, of course, the cross of Christ lifted up, is his most glorious moment. It's his most glorious moment, the cross of Christ. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on John, he writes this: where does the glory of all of God's attributes in Christ shine forth more brilliantly than on the cross? This is Christ's most glorious moment. Everything else is because Christ died on the cross. We think, perhaps you may say to yourself, well, won't it be more glorious when Christ returns? We read that he's going to come on the clouds with the holy angels in the glory of the Father. Isn't that more glorious? That will only come to pass because of this moment, because of this glorious moment. We see Christ in his glory. We see the glory of his love. Where do we see his love most wonderfully pronounced than on the cross of Calvary. There's nowhere else, not in the miracles, only on the cross where he is taking the punishment for worthless sinners. So this, dear friends, must be lifted up. You remember the Roman centurion, what he said, the Roman centurion on the day of crucifixion, truly this was the Son of God. Truly, certainly. Why did he say that? Had he seen a healing miracle? No. Had he heard the words, had great sermon? No, he hadn't heard the Sermon on the Mount. He was there at the cross, and he witnessed everything that was taking place on the cross. And so, therefore, he said to himself, truly, without any shadow of a doubt, this was the Son of God. That's what convinced him, the cross. And so this is what we uphold. This is what we preach. We're not ashamed of the cross of Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And we preach it as often as we can. This must be lifted up. So it speaks of the public nature. Well, we know, of course, that the crucifixion of Christ would be public, many people seeing, but it speaks more widely than that. It speaks of all those who must know and understand all that Christ has done and how we must give this particular teaching, the gospel message, the preeminence. This must be lifted up. And well, the gospel message, of course, is very clear to see. When we think about this account, the serpent in the wilderness, let me just spend just a few moments just making the gospel accounts. I know that perhaps we have two gospel messages this day, but well, this gospel must be lifted up. But let's just trace this account. When we think of the Israelites in the wilderness, they were in sore distress. They were in need of being saved. Well, that is true of the gospel, or of man, rather. Man is in distress. Man is in need of being saved. Salvation is his greatest need. That is a great parallel we see between the two accounts. The Israelites had been poisoned by the serpents, by the snakes. We too, we are poisoned. What are we poisoned by? By our own sin. We are ruined by the fall. We are heading for death. But it's the Lord who heals us. We have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites, they were taught, they were instructed, you have to look at the serpent that is upon the pole. It's not just enough that the serpent is lifted up. You must look at it, and then you will be saved. So too it is for us. In the gospel, Christ is lifted up. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ with the eye of faith. It's not enough just to hear about the Lord Jesus and then ignore him. He is lifted up. You have to look. And this is where we see the gospel most wonderfully presented to us in that particular event. Now, one question, of course, that is quite often raised in connection with the serpent in the wilderness. Some people will say, well, why was it a serpent that was lifted up and they had to look at a serpent? Because wasn't it the serpent that was actually killing them? The serpents have come and they've bitten the Israelites. They're actually the cause of all their sufferings. Why do they have to look to a serpent to heal them? If the serpent has given them the poison, why is a serpent lifted up on the pole and that is the thing that will save them? Well, dear friends, let me put it to you in this way. The Israelites, they were commanded to look at a brazen serpent, which in other words was a snake without poison. All the other serpents that had done the damage, they were poisonous serpents, but they were called to look at a serpent, a brass serpent without poison. Now, what are we instructed to look to on the cross? we are instructed to look to a man. And man is the cause of all of his sin. Man is sinful. The reason that sin is in the world is because of man. But when we look at the cross, what do we look at? A man without sin. So just as the Israelites were exhorted, look at the serpent without poison. He will be, that will be your salvation. We are instructed to look at Christ, the man without sin. Look to him and you will be saved. And yet, of course, well, we know that he took our sins upon himself. And that is another way we can look at it. It's the serpent because he takes upon himself the sins that we have committed in our body. He has borne them all away for us. He became sin for us. And when we think of the cross, of course, well, we do see our sins there. When we look upon the cross and when we apply it to ourselves, we see our own sins. I have sinned, but my own sins were placed upon Christ. So in a way, all that has destroyed us, it is placed upon Christ on the cross. So this is why the serpent, the cause of their poison, the cause of their death, is what they look to save them. It shows that Christ is our substitute, in other words, to put it very simply. And again, well, does not these words prove to us that this is a substitutionary death for us? Some people, again, even in liberal Christianity, they will say when Christ died, well, it was just an act of love. It was just a good example. It was a great act of self-sacrifice and no more. It was just God being loving, Christ being loving. But these words here, when you read about the serpent in the wilderness and you apply it to Christ's teaching here, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's doing it as our substitute, not just a kind act, not just an act of love. What is presented here, Christ takes upon himself our sins. He became sin for us. So these words, this teaching, it demolishes any notion that Christ dying on the cross is just a nice, kind act. He is our substitute. And this is, of course, what we teach. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I hope this has been clear enough to you. But look at verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I won't speak at great length on this verse, because we're going to look at the wonderful verse 16 and perhaps verse 17 next week, or the week after, actually. But the great key to laying hold upon this salvation, this would have been a great challenge to Nicodemus: whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus would have said to himself, what? Believeth? I thought it was just keeping the ceremonial law. I thought it was just doing good works. You're asking me now to believe? To believe in the Son of Man being lifted up and dying? But this is what it takes to be saved. This is how simple it is, in a sense, to be saved. Just believe on what Christ has done, and you will know the blessing of his salvation. So this is the teaching that we see here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ and his crucifixion was taught even in the Old Testament, and Christ alone, reveals that to us, to the blessing of our souls.